Would you take your Bibles, please, and join me at Matthew chapter 5? Our Lord continues in this passage of Scripture dealing with some very difficult things that even to this present hour are a struggle and a conflict for many. We're going to get into the situation that the Lord brings up in verses 38 through 42 about what happens when I am wronged. What about my rights? You know, that's a controversial issue today. All we hear about is rights, rights, rights. You know, one element of the American way of life is that we all have certain inalienable rights as guaranteed in our Constitution. The Declaration of Independence espouses life, liberty, and what? The pursuit of happiness. In our day, though, the number of rights claimed has greatly expanded. We now have civil rights. We have women's rights, children's rights, workers' rights, prisoners' rights, deviant sexual behavior rights, and the list literally goes on and on. Never has a society been more concerned about rights, yet having no idea about how to live appropriately within those rights. The grievance industry in America is alive and well and constantly crying out that our rights are being trampled upon. We have taken what was once privilege and we've made them into what? Rights. What is now considered a right? Deviant sexual behavior, drunkenness, illicit drug use. Now we have legalized marijuana. All right? Don't take away my rights. But what it does is it tramples on the rights of honest, decent Christian people who understand, for the most part, the basic principles of self-control and self-government and the understanding that liberty is not a gift of the government. Liberty is a gift of God. And if you don't have that understanding, you cannot hang on to liberty. It will slip away from you. It will be eroded and washed away. Inalienable rights can only be maintained when people guard them from abuse. Today we are going to consider some of the rights of believers and the proper exercise of those rights. Sinful man wants what he thinks is his own. And in the process of protecting what he thinks is his own, he is inclined to bring trouble on anyone who takes what he thinks is his own. Retaliation is a natural extension of selfishness. Now, I want to repeat that again because this is important to understand. Retaliation is a natural extension of selfishness. Why? Because I want to keep what I think is mine. All right? Now, we're going to be looking at verses 38 through 42. There are some scenarios that are laid out by our Lord as to situations where a man or woman might be wronged. How do we respond? Inordinate concern for one's own rights comes from an inordinate self-centeredness that leads to an inordinate lawlessness. I am accused of being an alarmist many times. I get emails, I get stuff, oh, you're just an alarmist. All right? But my opinion is that our country is headed towards civil conflict. All right? Why? Selfishness. I want my rights. And if you say anything that offends me, then you need to be turned out of society. Something's wrong with you. I'm going to tell you something, folks. We are headed to civil conflict in our country because we have a nation of self-centered people who only think about themselves, only think about their rights. And they don't think about your rights. How about that? I don't think about the rights of anybody else but me. That leads to civil conflict. Always has, and it always will, until God rules on the throne of this earth and He makes all things right. There will be that continuing conflict on the earth because of selfishness, self-centeredness. Now, when our supreme concern is getting and keeping what we think is rightfully ours, possessions, you name it, then whoever or whatever gets in our way, including the law, becomes expendable. Do we not see that in our culture today? What I just said is happening. We see it everywhere. I'm going to get what is mine, and nobody's going to get in my way. Not even the government, not even law enforcement officials. I'm going to keep and have whatever I want. Well, what does that eventually lead to? In the past, it's always led to wars, battles, conflict, because of selfishness. Somebody wouldn't give in. Now, we start arming ourselves thinking that bullets will help keep my rights. Now, I'm a gun advocate. I believe in the Second Amendment. Don't misunderstand me. But I want you to think for just a moment. Think for just a moment. All right? You may think that you can maintain with bullets, but once you start using them, you'll never have enough. You'll never have enough. And that's where we're going. Why is our Homeland Security? Why did they buy millions and literally billions of rounds of ammunition to put in storage? What are they thinking is coming? All right? Do you have that many? No. So the answer, now don't get me wrong now. Everybody wants to come up with an answer. The answer is humility before God. All right? Not taking out people. All right? That's how we're going to preserve our liberty. No, it's not. It's by humbling ourselves before a mighty God as a nation. Because if you get to the point where a nation rejects God, there's never enough bullets. Every dictator in the world thought that. Right? That's what Hitler thought. That's what, we've got enough bullets. We'll make them do what we want them to do. We'll conquer the world and we'll make everybody a Nazi. Did that work? No, it didn't work. Every dictator that's ever tried to stand up and take for himself property and land thought he had enough bullets to get. That's my point. But when a nation humbles itself before a mighty God, God becomes the defender of the land. God is the one that will protect. But we've gotten the cart ahead of the horse in our society today. Now, when self-interest dominates, justice is always replaced by revenge. Every society, go and study it. Edward Gibbon, the famous historian from back in the 18th century, brought this point out very clearly, that whenever self-interest dominates a country, a land, an ethnic group, no matter whatever it is, justice will always be replaced by vengeance, the motive of revenge. Impartial concern for justice becomes partial concern for personal revenge. Concern for protecting society becomes concern for protecting my self-interests. And that's where we get into problems. James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, your desires that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Now get this. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. That is so important. Ask whom? Ask whom? Can you answer the question? God! Ask God! Ye have not. We think we can get it by killing and desiring to have. We think that we can fight and war and we're going to be able to get what we want. No, we need to submit ourselves unto God. We need to cancel the self-interest. And we need to focus upon what is right in God's eyes. That's a whole different way of perspective upon life. Now, what the Bible is saying here is that when rights become first, righteousness suffers. Now, there are a lot of conservatives that don't agree with that, but I'm telling you, that's the Bible. Just because you put conservatives does not mean that it's Christian. All right? When you put self-interest, my personal rights first, righteousness always suffers. Now, that sounds radical, but it's true. Few people have had their legitimate rights trampled on more than the Apostle Paul. When you go back and you look at his life, his personal rights were trampled all over. Yet, he wrote to the selfish, indulgent Corinthians, the ones that were concerned about their rights, and they were taking each other to court, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Oh, they were suing each other in the church. They had to have their rights. What did he say to them? Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Haven't I seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? Have we not power? Exousia, Greek word, it means the right. Have we not the right to eat and to drink? Have we not the power, the right, to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas, Peter? Or I only and Barnabas? Have we not power, the right, to forbear or refrain from working? If others be partakers of this power, this right over you, are not we the rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, this right, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. What Paul is saying is this: I have, as an apostle, power. I have the right to do certain things. But what I've done is I've set aside that right, the exercise of those rights, and I suffer. I suffer for the cause of Christ. I put aside my personal rights so that the gospel of the grace of God should not be hindered. Now, folks, we've got to get things straight in our thinking if we're going to do right by God. And I want us to look at these things, these scenarios that the Lord lays out here concerning right thinking about rights. Verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said. That's the fifth time that phrase has been used. All right? We know something's coming. Change of direction. Ye have heard that this has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain or two. Verse 42. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Let's pray. Father, bless your word this morning. We pray that we might have open hearts to receive the testimony of your word, that we would not misunderstand what you're saying in the word, but that we might understand the truth that is being shared here, the foundation of the kingdom, and how the kingdom will operate. Father, I pray that we as Christians might understand how we're supposed to please the Father through lives that bring forth these testimonies, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Probably no part of the Sermon on the Mount has been so misinterpreted and misapplied as this section, verses 38 through 42. It has been interpreted to mean that Christians are to be sanctimonious doormats. That's not what the Bible's saying here. It has been used to promote pacifism, conscientious objectors to military service, lawlessness, anarchy, socialism, and a host of other positions that this passage does not support. Many of you perhaps have read Tolstoy, the Russian writer, and War and Peace that he wrote many years ago. And this is what he used. He used the Sermon on the Mount as a formulation of a utopian society that was formulated after the elimination of authorities, police, military, the elimination of the right to bear arms, all right? Eliminating that, and as a result of the elimination of those, all of a sudden society produced what? Utopia. Peace came out of that. When all the guns were put away,
when all the police, the state, was put away, and when all of the carrying of weapons were put away, all of a sudden a utopian state came about because no one wanted to fight anymore because they didn't have guns. What was that a rejection of? A rejection of the Bible that says that man has a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Guns don't kill. People use guns to kill. All right? And they don't have to have a gun. They can use a baseball bat. They can use an automobile, as we've seen recently. They can use just about anything they can get their hands on. Why? Because the problem's here. That's where the problem is. But Tolstoy didn't believe that. He believed that every human being on this earth wants peace, and if we just take away the things that allow man to express his bad side, we can exalt the good side, and we'll have peace. That was a misinterpretation of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, our Lord has already made it plain in this passage that He did not come to eliminate even the smallest part of the law. Remember the jot and the tittle? He said, I didn't come to eliminate anything of the law. I came to fulfill the law. Now, which includes, by the way, respect for and obedience to human law and authority. We respect law. Christians are to honor the King. We are to honor the King. Jesus Christ said Himself, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Now, whenever those things clash, and Caesar comes over and says, you can't do this, you can't worship God, then we've got a problem. We've got a problem then. And I have to follow the Word of God in that regard. Whenever a government goes outside its realm of authority and starts trotting on God's authority, then we have a problem then. Now, these are kingdom principles that we are sharing with you. This is how God's government is going to work during the millennial kingdom. But they are also principles by which a believer should operate right now in the age of grace. These are God's principles. These are eternal principles. These are how God has always operated before He created man. God knew what was right. God knew what was wrong. He'd already dealt with it in eternity past when Satan rebelled against Him. He rebelled against the authority of God. Now, the first principle that Jesus Christ brings up here is the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth principle. Now, Jesus begins with the same phrase He has used four times before. Ye have heard that it hath been said. Now, what He's doing, every time He uses that, He's using, not talking about what the Bible says in the past, but what the theologians were saying about the Bible. Have you not noticed that? Ye have heard that it hath been said. Well, yes, that phrase comes from three Old Testament passages. We're not going to look at them because it's just basically repeating what was said. Three Old Testament passages use that expression, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Now, what did it mean back in the when it was first given? Well, it was basically laying out two principles of quid pro quo, is the Latin for that, or tit for a tat. What was the principle behind it? The principle was that the law was given to protect the innocent and to make sure that punishment was matched the crime. Punishment matches the crime. Tooth for a tooth, eye for an eye. In other words, whenever there was someone that had committed a crime, the exercise of the law would be that whatever the person did, the punishment would fit the crime. But what had the Pharisees done with this? They were saying, oh, that means that you can get your pound of flesh. That means you can go after that person and you can get whatever you need to get. It's tooth for a tooth. And all of a sudden, man becomes the determination, and religion gets to be exercised here because they gave authority for them to do that, and that was never what God intended. God never in the Old Testament said you can do whatever you need to do to get your eye. By the way, that's Islamic law. You understand that? That's Islamic law. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. If a person feels offended, they can go and beat somebody senseless. They were showing a video that was posted on YouTube not too long ago that was posted on a website showing how many hits of two women. This was filmed in Riyadh, Saudi Arabia, where two women in full burqas, completely covered, were walking down the street. A man passes by them. He turns around and he pulls this chain out from underneath his clothing and begins to beat them. They continue to film as they beat these two women until they're knocked unconscious and they fall to the ground. And he beats them there on the ground. And they go over and they videotape this man. This was an Arab that had filmed all of this. And he goes over and said, what was their crime in Arab? He said, they did not stop when I walked by. They continued to walk. They did not stop. Blood oozing through their burqas, beaten. That's Islamic eye, the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth mentality. That was what the Pharisees were saying Israelites could do to get their pound of flesh. But that's not what God intended. He never intended that. It was to curtail crime, number one, and to prevent excessive punishment based on personal vengeance. All right? You don't go beyond whatever the crime calls for. That was the intention behind that, but it got twisted by religion. Twisted and turned all around, and as a result, it had become the normal function in Israel to get my pound of flesh, to get what I want back that was taken away from me. I'm going to go after them, and I'm going to get what I want. Now, when you say tooth for tooth and eye for eye, that sounds tough to us, does it not? But basically, the principle was simply this. You only get what was lost. If somebody stole seven lambs, there was a law of retribution that they were to return those seven, and there was an additional seven that was added to that. That was the principle because somebody had committed a crime, therefore the punishment would fit the crime. You make it right. And by the way, if you borrow something from somebody and you break it, don't go over there and bring back the same thing in broken pieces. You make it right. That means buy them a brand new one. I'm not going to do that. That was just a cheap old shovel. You broke it. Listen, young people, this is a very important lesson. You cannot cover up sin. If you destroy something or you break something, you borrow somebody's calculator, all right, and you get it wet in a rainstorm because you didn't put it in a backpack or something like that, and all of a sudden, instead of punching up numbers, it punches up hello every time, you got a problem. You don't take the calculator and go stick it back in the locker. The person said, maybe they won't know. You're a crook if you do that. All right? Oh, no, I'm a very nice person. No, you make it right. If you ruin the calculator, you go buy a new one. And you take it to them and you share with them, hey, I borrowed your calculator. I got it wet in the rainstorm the other day. It's ruined. It's not going to work again. Here's you another one. And it will do the same functions. As a matter of fact, it's even better than the one you had before. I want to make it right. Do you realize that that's almost gone today from the church? That mentality? Our mentality is don't admit you did anything wrong. That's the first rule, right? Don't admit you did anything wrong. That way you won't be liable. In other words, we've turned it into legalese instead of making things right. Now we want the church, the local church, God's church, to operate according to biblical principles. And we ought to make things right. If you go out and you borrow somebody's car and you get in an accident, you make it right. That's your responsibility. Well, their insurance will take care of it. You're a crook. You're a crook in God's eyes. Make it right. That's the principle of the Old Testament. Now get this. Nowhere in the Old Testament was it allowed for an individual to take the law into their own hands and apply it personally. They always had to go to whom? The high priest. Isn't that interesting? They had to go to the high priest first. They couldn't just go out and take the law into their own hands and handle things. I was personally hurt. I'm going to get my pound of flesh. Nowhere. But the Pharisees twisted it. They turned it all around. By the way, these principles were part of God's plan. Notice in Proverbs 25 and verse 21, if thine enemy be hungry, what does Proverbs 25, 21 say? Give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. Way back in Proverbs, we read that. We read this same principle in Matthew 5, 44 and Romans 12 and verse 20. Repeating this principle. Twofold. Curtail crime, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, and to limit the scope of the retaliation. Limit the scope. Make it match. The punishment should fit the crime. Now, the rabbinic traditions of the religious leaders in Israel allowed a man to become his own judge, jury, and executioner. Why? Because they didn't want to bother the high priest. High priest is busy. High priest has his job to do. And during the, remember the intertestament period? Whenever the role of the temple was diminished because there was no temple? Who became the leader then? The Pharisees became the leaders. And they didn't want to be bothered with all this stuff. So they said, you know what? We're going to change the law a little bit. We have no high priest to go to. So now you can be your own judge. Nice? And you say, nice? Yada yada? No! That's not biblical. But it became the tradition. And Jesus did not come to honor the tradition of the religionist. He came to honor His Word. Amen? And so He was confronting the Pharisees face on. Our Lord was not a namby-pamby. Amen? He wasn't this little wimp that went around and He was just this little humble guy that never made any waves. No, He went right after the religious leaders and He said, you have made a mockery of the Old Testament law. And He hit them right where they were living. And by the way, any kind of biblical preaching or teaching that doesn't hit you square between the eyes where you're living today is not biblical preaching and teaching. If it doesn't hit the mark and the target in your life, then it's not biblical teaching and preaching. How about this matter? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Instead of acknowledging the literal interpretation of what God had said, they conveniently used it as a mandate for vengeance. As it has often been wrongly viewed throughout history, this eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. What was the right understanding of God's law? What does He say here in this passage? Verse 39, but I say unto you, is Jesus' word the same thing as revelation? Absolutely. Absolutely. When He said, but I say unto you, He wasn't just stating an opinion. Okay? He wasn't just stating an opinion. He's telling us what the Word means. What does it mean? That ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, Jesus Christ points out that while the rights of the innocent were protected by the law, the righteous need not necessarily claim their rights in every instance. Now get what I'm saying there. Yes, the law does say we have these rights, but the righteous person does not necessarily have to claim his rights in every instance. There are instances where they should be claimed. But there are also instances where the righteous pulls back. All right? The righteous pulls back. A righteous man should be characterized by humility and selflessness. That's what Jesus is saying. Notice what our Lord says here. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Let me give you a fuller translation. But I say unto you, do not resist him who is evil, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. In this command, Jesus is rebutting the Pharisees' misinterpretation and forbids retaliation in personal relationships. Now get that. Personal relationships. He does not teach, as many have claimed, that no stand is to be taken against evil. and that it should simply be allowed to take its course. That is not what Jesus is teaching here. If it is, then Jesus violated His own word. What did He do? When the money changers had set up shop, we learned this, reminded of this in Sunday school this morning. He went in there with a whip. And by the way, it wasn't a little stick with a string on the end of it. You know, pep, pep, like some people think. No, it was a whip, a Roman cat o' nine tails. He went in there and he cleared it out. Nobody was left except the tables and that were overturned. Everybody else was gone. Why? Because they had turned the temple of God into a place of merchandise, and Jesus couldn't abide by that. It wasn't a personal attack on Him. He was defending God and the place of worship. Now, Jesus Christ and His disciples continually opposed evil with every fiber of their being. Jesus resisted the profaning of the temple, as I just said. We are told in James chapter 4 and verse 7 to resist the devil. And he will what? Flee from you. We're to resist the devil. We are to resist the evil that the devil stands for and inspires. Matthew 6:13. If you look over in the next chapter, we read, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, Satan. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." We're to stand up against the evil of the day. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. When Peter compromised with the Judaizers in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, we are told that Paul withstood Peter to his face. That word withstood means he opposed him. Same Greek word. He opposed him. He said, "Peter, you're doing wrong. You should not be siding with the Judaizers. You should be siding with the gospel of the grace of God." And he withstood him to the face. Where there is wickedness in the local church, God says, in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 13, "Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." You're to oppose evil. He told the church at Corinth, "Get that wicked person out of the church. Get him out." 1 Timothy 5 and verse 20 says, "Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear." Does that sound pacifistic to you? Does that sound like sanctimonious doormats to you? No. So, obviously, comparing Scripture with Scripture, he's not saying that we're not to stand up against evil. What he's saying is that you should not take every personal offense as an opportunity to exercise your rights. Alright? Very important. Just because your rights get offended does not mean you have to take up every one of them and try to get your rights. You don't understand Christ if that's the condition of your heart. Very, very important. Civil government is a minister of God to you for good. Paul says in Romans 13 and verse 4, "But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for the government does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil." Peter commands, "Submit yourselves therefore for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by Him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right." That's from the Amplified Bible, 1 Peter 2, 13 through 14. We are obligated to uphold righteous law and to assist that others do so as well. Our crime-riddled society is experiencing what happens when a nation rejects God and His righteous standards. We're seeing it played out in some of the major cities of our country where there are literally war zones. And we have to be careful in our own community that there are some sections you don't want to go in at nighttime because it's dangerous to go there. Why is that? Because we've rejected the principles of God's Word. And so a nation that rejects God's principles has to suffer the consequences of what happens when you don't obey God's Word. Now, antinomianism, the doing away with the law, is as much an enemy of the gospel as God's truth, as legalism and works-based salvation. It's on both sides of that. Now, resist. Let's look at that word here in verse 39, and then we're going to be done. Anthistemi is the Greek word here, and it means to set against or oppose. And in this context, obviously refers to harm done to us personally by someone who is evil. Someone who is evil harms us. Alright? Now, the nature of our human heart is, I'm going to go after them because they've harmed me with every fiber of my being. I am going to have my rights exercised. Alright? Now, the law, human law, says that is perfectly fine. Jesus is speaking of personal resentment, spite, and vengeance against people. Now, there's nothing wrong with going to the law and going through that route to get. But it's never right for you personally to go and get your pound of flesh for what's done. Do you understand that we're seeing this creep into the church today, this personal vengeance against people that wronged them? Okay? They said something to somebody else on Facebook, and so I'm going to make their life miserable because they said something about me and put it out there for everybody to see, and I'm going to make their life just as miserable as anybody. This is what we're talking about, this personal resentment. I'm going to have my rights no matter what. What you're doing is you're opening the door for the devil to worm his way into your life, and then you become just like the world. You will have no testimony. And there are people in churches that are gathered today that have no personal testimony because they don't know how to handle their rights. They seek to bring evil on somebody else because of something they said rather than dealing with it in a biblical fashion. Going to that person and said, listen, what you posted on there was wrong. And I want you to know that. Now, what they do with that is between them and God. If they're a humble person, they'll make it right. And they'll go on there and say, listen, this was wrong that I posted on here, and I want to make it right so everybody knows. How many times do you see that on Facebook? Almost never. Almost never! Or on Twitter. And by the way, we need to pray for thumb freezing today. We're on Twitter, we're on Facebook, we're on Instagram, we've got all kinds of stuff where we're just bloviating all day long our every little opinion about everything. Listen, we're to be slow of speech. Yeah, be careful. Be careful what you say. Every idle word, the Bible says, will be brought to account. Every word on Twitter and Instagram and Facebook and all that stuff, email, all that stuff that we fire out, God's going to bring it up one day because He said so. And if you don't like that, then you've got a problem with God, not with this preacher. Every idle word shall be brought to account. And there's going to be a lot of words brought to account. We call people stupid, idiotic. We fire off our opinion in words, firing it off just as quickly. Blah, 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 blah. Wait a minute. You're not listening to God's Word. You're not listening to God's Word. I'm going to tell you something. Some of the world's worst about this are some of the preachers across this land. Firing off their opinion about everything. Blah, 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 blah. Let me tell you something. We need to be known by our silence. You know, we have the right to remain silent. Would we all please exercise that? We think we got the right to say whatever I'm going to say, and I'm going to say it, and you're going to take it. And if you don't like it, then you got to give in to your rights over to my rights. Wait a minute. Yeah, that's the attitude. You have to listen to what I say, and I'm going to tell you what I think. Why don't you hush and humble yourself before God and thank God that you're alive and that you have a Savior that loved you in spite of your sin? That's where the holy, sanctimonious attitude comes in. When we think we are better than everybody else and we're going to spout off everything, let me tell you something. Once you put it out into the cyber world, you can't get it back. It's there. Forever saved, not by NSA, but by God Himself. Do we still believe that? I wonder sometimes. Think for just a moment. Jesus is speaking of personal resentment and spiteful vengeance. We're going to pick up with this, Lord willing, next time. I want to develop this a little bit here because we've got this eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth mentality, not based on the Word of God, but based upon the Pharisees' interpretation. Well, I've got the right as an American to have my rights. Well, God bless you. They're going to be trampled on every day because you're going to have your feelers out there to get them trampled on. I want my rights trampled on. Why don't you back it up and humble yourself before God and say, Lord, when it comes to personal matters, I'm not talking about legal matters here. I'm talking about personal matters. Lord, help me to have thick skin, to honor Thee with my life, and to be able to be a testimony. If you react just like the world reacts, they won't listen to you when you talk to them about Jesus Christ. They won't have anything. They won't want to hear you because you've been a blabbermouth. And you always running your mouth about this right and that right and all this kind of stuff. And then you say, oh, let me tell you about Jesus. They're going to say, uh-uh. I don't want to hear anything you have to say. And your effectiveness as a Christian, a servant of God, is ruined. Because they know you're a blabbermouth. I don't have a Twitter account. That doesn't mean I'm not a blabbermouth. But I just don't do that. I'm not going to go there. People say, well, Pastor Brainerd, you need to have a Twitter account. I get emailed. Why aren't you on Twitter? Why aren't you on Facebook? Why aren't you on this? You know what? I've got enough problems. But to stand before a holy God and give an account for everything, I'm already going to have to give an account for everything that comes out of this mouth and what comes off the hand, something gets typed. But to add to it, it's a fearful thing to stand before God. So you better be careful what you type. Next time you go to drop an A-bomb on somebody with words, freeze your thumbs. Pull them away. Is this going to be edifying to the person on the other end? Well, that takes too much time to think about. Yeah, you're right. Exactly. A fool is known by the multitude of their what? Words. Let's reduce that. Let's get back to the biblical principles here. These things right here that Jesus is going to talk about hits us right where we live. Are you going to let God's Word dominate your life, or are you just going to let parts of it, just the parts I like, I'll let them dominate my life? God help you, because you'll choose the wrong ones. You need to let the full Word of God speak to your heart. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You might allow the Word of God to saturate our thinking that is so muddled so many times. It's muddled by the American culture. It's muddled by our thinking about our rights as given to us by the Constitution. And I'm afraid so many times that we put the Constitution above the Bible. And it should be the other way around. I pray that You'd work in our hearts, Lord, that we might understand that, yes, we do have personal rights, but I don't always have to exercise them in regard to my own personal life. I can choose, rather, to take the high road and thereby honor Christ in my conversation rather than sinking myself down into the mire and the muck of living life like the culture lives. Help us, Father, to let Your Word reign in our hearts, not just parts of it, not just pieces of it, not just the parts we like, but the full Word of God. And may we interpret the Word of God as given to us literally. Help us not to read things into the Bible that aren't there, as the Pharisees did, who twisted and perverted this passage of Scripture to create a whole idea of rights that were never intended by God. I pray that You might help us to see where we have gone wrong. Lord, so many of us are guilty of talking out of turn, texting out of turn, Twittering, Facebooking, saying things that are harmful to others, mocking others, deriding them. And we have put ourselves in a position where we have no power with Thee and no power with men. Lord, help us to follow Your Word and be a testimony, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.